We'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians in our Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sure that most of you know that the chapter divisions were not there when they wrote the letters, and they came later, and sometimes it can be a hindrance if you're not careful, if you forget that the chapter divisions were put in hundreds of years later, and particularly the section of Scripture we're looking at today, because beginning with verse 23 of chapter 1, all the way into chapter 2, verse 4, there's a section of thought here about shepherding and pastoring that goes together. And we'd like to speak to that today. I'd like to read these scriptures. And we'd like to look at this matter of shepherding. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a witness upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then? If I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad? But the same who is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, you can't help but see the pastoral heart here. I mean, it's like Paul just, he's opening the innermost part of his being up to those he's ministering to. It's 2 Corinthians is one of the most personal letters he ever wrote to actually the transparency of his life being revealed to those he ministered to. He says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now, this matter of shepherding is given to us all through the Scriptures. When God talks about us going astray, he talks of it in terms of shepherd and sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. We've gone away from the shepherd. When God talks about us coming back to him in reconciliation and repentance and faith, he talks of it in terms of 100 sheep and one of those sheep being lost and the shepherd going after that one lost sheep, even though there's 99 in the fold. So when he talks about us going astray, it's in terms of shepherding. When he talks about us coming back to him, it's in terms of shepherding. And then when God talks about our walk with God, our fellowship with God, our relationship with Christ, Jesus said this. He said, my sheep, it's in John 10, my sheep, if you're a believer, you're one of his sheep. Amen. And he said, my sheep, what do my sheep do? My sheep hear my voice. So this concept, this analogy of shepherding is a very wide range. It covers a lot of ground, and I think it's very helpful, especially as we think about children next week and parenting. It is very helpful when you think about parenting to think of it in terms of shepherding. When you think about witnessing, it's very helpful to think about witnessing in terms of shepherding. when you think about mentoring or discipleship, it's very helpful to understand it in terms of a shepherding ministry. And so these principles will apply to all of us. It's not just for pastors who have a shepherding ministry. It's all of us that have a shepherding ministry. If we're going to be like Christ and walk in his footsteps, we're going to have the heart of a shepherd. We're going to have to, like for instance, when you talk about witnessing and having the heart of a shepherd, it says when Jesus looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because when he saw the multitudes, he saw them as sheep not having what? Not having a shepherd. And so if you and I can get this picture or these concepts or these principles, it'll help us as far as our relationship to each other. It'll help us as far as our relationship to the unsaved world, as far as our witness. It's very important for us to see ourselves as under shepherds. We are under shepherds, under the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen? We are under shepherds. Somebody called me the other day and addressed me that way. I said, praise God. That's biblical. It's biblical that we are under shepherds because there is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's alive from the dead. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of God. And if we can understand his heart for people, we'll be able to have effective witness, effective parenting, effective pastoring, effective witnessing, if we can only have a shepherd's heart. And I gave you the scripture. I mean, all of you, I'm sure, know Psalms 23. The Lord is what? The Lord is my shepherd. It's a major concept. Now, the first point here on your outline, these are different principles of shepherding, principles of understanding the heart of a shepherd. The first point is that the shepherd's concern is for the sheep. You would think that would be a given, but because of our sin nature, we're prone by our very nature to be wrapped up in who? Ourselves. So God has got to do a transforming work of grace in our hearts to give us a heart for others that we don't have ourselves. Amen? We don't have it. God's got to give it to us supernaturally. And God does give it to us. God talks about doing circumcision. He talks about he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he who is a Jew who is one inwardly. God does surgery. Where does he do that surgery? In our heart. To cut away the fat of ego. Amen? To cut away the fat of selfishness. To cut away the fat of pride and self-centeredness. And it's there. It's in every one of us. That's why the Bible says the iniquity is passed on to the third and fourth generation. It's ingrained in the very nature of our being. And it's passed on unless we cry out for mercy for God. And God will break that bond of iniquity if we cry out to him. Now, the shepherd is concerned for the sheep. Paul's change in travel plans, this whole context here is about his change in travel plans, and he was being accused of his change in travel plans was about his own comfort, his own convenience, his own expediency. And he makes it crystal clear that his change in travel plans was not about his own comfort, his own convenience, his own expediency. It was to spare the Corinthians. He had the Corinthians in mind when he made a change in the travel plans. And so should you and I when we're looking to the Lord as far as our schedule. If you just look at our Lord's schedule, he's the greatest shepherd there is. And look at his sleeping schedule. The foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How would you like to have that for your sleeping schedule? It was not a life of convenience. It was not a life of comfort. I'm telling you that ministry, genuine ministry and genuine shepherding of others is very, it will very much move you out of your comfort zone. Amen? And it will force you to develop love for the sheep, love for people. You can't get involved in effective ministry without having a shepherd's heart. And when you look at our Lord's eating schedule, one day they were pleading with the Lord. He was, you know, the woman at the well got her heart right with God, and she got the whole city gathered together, and Jesus is ministering to all those people that gathered together, and his apostles were pleading with him, Master, why don't you take time to eat? Remember that? And the Lord says, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. The focus of his life was not on, let's hurry up and get this meeting done so I can go eat. The focus of his life was the people's needs around him. He took time to eat, but that wasn't the dominating focus of his life. It was not the dominating concern of his life. The dominating concern of his life were the people around him who had needs, and he knew he had the truth to meet those needs. When you look at his schedule as far as eating, you look at his schedule as far as sleeping, and you look at his schedule as far as traveling, one place in the scriptures it says he must needs go through Samaria. Well, he didn't go that way. He didn't change his travel plans to go through Samaria because it was the easiest route to take. It didn't have anything to do with his comfort. It didn't have anything to do with his convenience. The reason why he must needs go through Samaria had to do with the woman at the well. Amen? There was a divine appointment that the Father had in mind. And so our Lord is the great shepherd. He illustrates for us how we are to die to ourselves, and that our schedule, whatever it is, eating, sleeping, traveling, that our schedule would be, as the Lord said, he was always about the Father's what? The Father's business. It's not about me. It's not about my comfort, my convenience. It's not about me getting what I want. It's about God being glorified, God being pleased, people's lives being ministered unto, and so forth and so on. And that's where the real joy of life is, by the way, which we'll get to here in a moment. If you're looking for real joy, genuine joy, you'll find it as you shepherd, as you minister to others. It's not about you getting what you want, but God working through you to meet the needs of others. Amen? That's how it works. Now, secondly, the shepherd's concern is for his own conscience. This is the second time that Paul mentions his conscience before God. He mentioned it earlier in chapter 1, verse 12, and he mentions it again here. And he actually calls God for a witness that his change in travel plans was not about himself. It was not out of self-interest or self-gain or self-motivated types of goals. He says, I call God for a witness. And some understand this to be an actual oath that he's stating. Because he said the King James word here is, I call God for a witness upon my soul. As if to say, if I'm not telling the truth, may God give me what I deserve if I'm not telling the truth about this. Some understand this to be an actual oath, a very serious type of a statement that he's making before God. That what he's saying, look, God is my witness. I'm telling you what? I'm telling you the truth about my motives. I'm telling you the truth about my intent, which God's the only one that can judge that anyways. Amen? And so he's calling God as his witness. Now, the greatest thing that a shepherd can do for other people is to make sure his own heart is right with God. Amen? It's not about the shepherd's skill, not about the shepherd's speaking ability, not about the shepherd's personality, not about the shepherd's training, even though God will use all those things and they come into play. But ultimately, if you and I are to be effective with others, we've got to have our own heart right with God. Amen? We've got to get our own house in order. How can you take the splinter out of your brother's eye, right, when you've got a beam in your own eye? So the shepherd's heart is to get with God and to make sure he gets his own heart right with God. The more we get our own heart right with God, the more God will be able to use us in the lives of other people. It's not about your speaking ability. If you want to be a witness for Christ and you say, well, I don't know how to witness. No problem. Just get your heart right with God. God will work through you in ways unexpected, ways that you would never even think of, that you will be a witness and a testimony. It's about you being something with God, not about you doing something for God. Amen? If you can get your heart right with God, spend time with God, let God do the surgery in your heart and in your life, I guarantee you will be a witness if that happens. And that should be number one concern, your own relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, third, not only is the shepherd concerned for his own conscience, and not only is the shepherd concerned for the sheep, the shepherd is concerned for the truth. That hymn says, his truth goes marching on. The truth is what it is. Some people prove the truth to be the truth by obedience to it. Other people prove the truth to be the truth by disobedience to it. But the truth is a plumb line. Amen? You're not going to change the truth. The truth is what it is. It's absolute. It's an absolute standard. And so the shepherd is concerned to minister the truth. Now, I'd like to read this from Rod Mattoon. He's giving some commentation here on this section of Scripture. He explains it a lot better. I think I could bring it out on my own. I'd like to read this before I make some comments about the truth. When Paul found out about the immorality that existed in the Corinthian church, he wrote the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians to deal with problems in the church. When Paul found out that the problem of immorality was not dealt with in the church, Paul made a second visit to Corinth to deal with the problem. We know he made a second visit because 2 Corinthians 12:14 and 2 Corinthians 13:1 speaks of a third visit he intends to make. This visit is not recorded in the book of Acts. On the second visit, matters evidently got pretty heated. This is when Paul came to them in sorrow or heaviness, because Paul had presented the truth, but those in the church were not responding to it the way they should. And so when he came on a second visit, there was sorrow and heaviness, as mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul had instructed the church to remove this man from the church, and possibly his friends heatedly opposed Paul when he arrived. The process of restoration was rigorous at this time. When Paul arrived there, evidently a confrontation with this man who insulted, verbally attacked Paul and challenged his apostolic authority. He says this possibly is what could have happened based on how he understands this text is. The man could have said, who are you to tell me what to do or how to live? What gives you the right? The fact that the man had not been dealt with reveals he may have been very influential in the church or in the city of Corinth. He may have been a wealthy businessman, very popular, a big guy, and so forth and so on. But the point is, truth had been presented to the Corinthian church, and there were some in the Corinthian church that were responding to it. There were some in the Corinthian church that were reacting to it. There were some in the Corinthian church that were hostile to it. Not everybody is ready for the truth. Amen? Not everybody is open to receive the truth. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but what? a sword. The sword kind of divides people to what it kind of reveals. What side are you on here? Are you on the side of the truth or are you on the side of error and deception? And so Paul has presented the truth. Now, presenting truth is a very when a shepherd presents truth, it's a very delicate matter. To me, it's like very intricate brain surgery. You do not want to take this matter of presenting truth lightly in your mind and casually in your mind. It's a very delicate matter. There's a big difference in presenting truth to a simple fool. And there's five types of fools in Proverbs. And the first level is a simple fool. The last level is a committed fool. And next to that is a scorning fool. There's a big difference. We're all, you know, the Bible says we're all born fools. Right? Foolishness is what? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And you have to figure out now which level of fool is this person on. If the parents haven't done their job, you know, it says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But what will the rod of correction do? You know, and if the job hasn't been done in the home by the grace of God, then the foolishness keeps moving up to deeper levels of foolishness. I'm not blaming the parents. Please don't misunderstand me. Everybody's ultimately responsible for before God, as Brian mentioned. But there are, you know, God will use the parents for children to see the truth, and they may not respond to it. Now, there's a big difference in talking to a simple fool or talking to a committed fool. A scorning fool. The Bible says if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. That's more down on the simple fool level. But if you rebuke a scorning fool or a committed fool, he'll hate you. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls of truth and wisdom and understanding. Don't just throw it out there in a general way to everybody. He said, don't cast your pearls before those that'll just trample it underfoot. And when you read the Gospels, when the Lord shared the gospel with individuals, you don't find that he had a canned approach. There are basic facts of the gospel and content that needs to be in there. But if you read the gospels and how the Lord dealt with people, he always dealt with each person in a customized way. You ever notice that? And so we are very dependent upon the Spirit of God and the grace of God to know how to share truth. When we witness, we're very dependent. And when we witness the truth for the Spirit of God to help us understand what's needed for this person at this particular time in their life based on what God knows is going on in their heart. Because God's the only one that's got all the data and all the information. Amen? He's the only one that knows. It reminds me of all that time I spent with my brother Dave. And it was just futile from the man's perspective. And then God showed him 10 verses in the Bible in the middle of the night. And he got saved. When I looked at the 10 verses, there was one or two on the list I might have used to present the gospel with to him. The other 8, I shook my head thinking, wow, God used those 8 to lead him to Christ? I mean, I learned a lesson through that. God knows better than we do how a person will come to saving, obedient faith. Amen? It's a delicate matter. We're very dependent upon the Spirit of God. And even when it comes to believers, it's a very delicate matter. When Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthian letter, he said, I could not feed you with the meat of the truth. He says, up until this time, you haven't been able to receive it. And even now, you're not able to receive it. He said, I'm still having to give you the more fundamental, basic milk of the truth. Because, you know, if you don't respond to the milk of the word, you can't get to the meat of the word. Amen? When God shows you something, when God reveals something to you, when truth comes into your life, and if you respond to light and truth, what will God give you? God will give you more light and more truth. And so, whether it be unbelievers or believers, I think that's one reason why Paul, in several times in his letters, I use the term vein jangling. It's one of the terms that he uses. It's so easy to get involved with vein jangling about some topic or some issue that's really not the root of the person's problem. Amen? And you're just wasting time because you're not really getting to the heart of why they're in unbelief. You're not really getting to the root of what's going on. And so Paul talks about that several times in his letters. Don't go down these roads of vain jangling and wrangling over things. There's no profit to it if you're not really getting to the heart of what's going on in the person's life. You can't argue somebody to salvation. Amen? And furthermore, the Holy Spirit's the only one that can convict a person of sin. Amen? The Holy Spirit's the persuader. The Bible, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We're very dependent upon God to do the work. And it's our responsibility to present the truth. It's our responsibility to live the truth. It's our responsibility not to be a stumbling block of the truth. But God's got to do the saving work in a person's life. Now, next point. The shepherd does not lord over other people's faith. If somebody comes up to me or comes up to you or comes up to anybody and says, the Lord told me to tell you, I'm saying, wow, where in the world is this coming from? Listen, if the Lord's got something to say to me, He says, look, there's no mediator between God and men except one mediator. Who is that? Jesus Christ. I mean, God is very capable, and God makes clear what He wants us to understand, and He does it directly. God is able to, if God wants to tell me something, God can tell me directly. But if you are lording over, the Bible talks about this so many times, doesn't matter whether it's elders, pastors, parents, or just believer to believer, you cannot dictate and expect outwardly to conform people to the truth. God has got to do the work by His Spirit inwardly. Listen, even if people conform to the truth outwardly and it's not in their heart, how long is it going to last? How long are they going to stick with it? There's going to come a time. To me, one characteristic of a cult group is when there's dictatorial type rule. And when the people accept what the leader is saying, hook, line, and sinker. And they look to the leader to tell them what to do instead of looking to the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen? You cannot lord over somebody, but the Bible says work out. It doesn't say let the pastor work out your salvation for you or the leader work out your salvation. What does the Bible say? Work out what? Work out your own salvation before God, directly with God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing your accountability to God, knowing that God knows everything about you, knowing that God sees more than what man sees. So it's shepherding, if it's to be effective, it's got to be done as we point others to the great shepherd of the sheep, which is actually the next point on your outline. The shepherd points others to the great shepherd. Now, to me, this is fundamental. It's basic. We're not trying to make other people our disciples. Turn to a scripture in Ephesians with me. You remember those times in the Bible when Paul was ministering and the people bowed down and started worshiping him as if he was a god? You remember what Paul did immediately? And when John in the Revelation did the same thing with the angel. The angel did the same thing Paul did. Because worship and accountability and faith. Listen, Jesus Christ is the source of faith. The Bible tells us He is the author and what else? Finisher of faith. If somebody has faith, they did not get it from the pastor or another leader. If you're going to have faith, Jesus Christ is the author of it and Jesus Christ is the finisher of it. And furthermore, if you're going to walk by faith, you got to stay in fellowship with Christ, because it says, "The life that I now live, I live by not my own faith," right? "I live by the faith." Whose faith? The faith of the Son of God. I mean, it's always about exalting Christ. It's always about looking to Christ. It's always about looking away from yourself. And you make a huge mistake when you put your faith in people instead of putting your faith in Christ. Amen? It's a huge mistake. It will lead to disillusionment, frustration, irritation. Jesus Christ is the only one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never disappoint you. He will never be untrue to you. He's always the same. That's a solid foundation for faith. That's why he says here, these people are able to stand. They're able to stand and be established by faith, because the object of their faith is Jesus Christ. That's what will establish you. That's what will take you through the hard times. That's what will take you through the difficult times. When you know that it's Christ's life in you. It's not just you living for Christ, but it's Christ's life in you. Now, the scripture I want to look at here is Ephesians. And I pray this, like for instance, when we have the men's meeting or some such gathering, what we need to hear is we need to hear God's voice, Jesus' voice, the shepherd's voice. As a matter of fact, I was trying to help our family prepare for the Good News Club, and we were going through 1 Samuel, and when Saul did not obey what he was told to do, to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And what stood out to me as we went through that again, it doesn't just say he disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. What stood out to me was over and over and over again, it says he did not obey the voice of the Lord. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "My sheep, what do they hear?" We're not just talking about content of information of a commandment. We're talking about a relationship with the shepherd. Amen? There's a big difference when you have a letter from somebody and you can see that person firsthand talking to you, and the tone of voice they're using and the eye contact and the pauses and so forth and so on. It makes a big difference when you can hear the person's voice as far as the communication and developing the relationship. And that to me is something that's emphasized both Old Testament and New Testament. It's not just the commandments of the Lord. It's the voice of the Lord. And so here in Ephesians, if we're going to have a shepherd's heart, we've got to hear the great shepherds teaching us. What amazes me, and it happens so many times, is I'll preach a message or we'll have a lesson, and then somebody will come up and tell me what God did through the message, and it had nothing to do with what I was bringing out. Praise be to God. Because the Holy Spirit can get you where you need to be. The Holy Spirit might use what's being presented. It may not be what you need at the time, but He'll use it as a springboard to get you where you need to be in the Word of God, to be able to hear the voice of God. It's happened so many times. And so, if you come hungry, and thirsty for God, God's going to feed you. Amen. God's going to feed you. Don't come hungry and thirsty for the pastor. Come hungry and thirsty for Christ and your relationship with Him. Look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. See, when we have a men's meeting, it's not so much important that we hear from the pastor. It's not so much important that we hear from all the men in the group, even though that's important. What's most important is that we hear from God. That we sit under our Lord's teaching. We sit under His voice. Like Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and learn of who?" Learn of who? Learn of me. And the same thing he's saying here in Ephesians. You have not so learned Christ, if so be you have heard who? If so be you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, because where is the truth? The truth is in Christ Himself. The Lord said, "I am the way." What else am I? I'm the truth. So if we're going to present truth, if we're going to share truth, we're actually sharing who Christ is. We're actually sharing the life of Christ. So the shepherd points others to the great shepherd. We want to learn of Him. We want to be taught of Him. We don't want any attention to be drawn to ourselves as if we can dominate over somebody's faith. If somebody's going to be strong in the faith, they've got to have a strong relationship with the Lord Himself. That's what will establish them. Now, the goal of the shepherd is joy. Is joy. It's the next point. I think I'm on point number 6. Is that correct? Okay. And this has been helpful to me to think about this again, because even when we had T's graveside service, which I appreciate everybody's, we had so many people there, and it was a challenging time together, and I just feel like God worked in a real wonderful way there through the circumstances. But one of the things, as I was preparing for what I would share, it had to do with the peace. And it had to do with when Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." And it's the same way with joy. The Bible talks about the joy of who? Joy is not a separate commodity, separate from Christ. Amen? Peace is not a separate commodity, separate from Christ. Anybody that's going to have peace, what the Lord seemed to be impressing upon me, when Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you," it's not just He packages up peace and gives it to us. Anybody that has peace in their life has got to be walking with Christ in the same way of life that He lived. That's why He said, "My peace I give unto you." Because when you live the way Christ lived, will you have peace? That's where the peace is. It's in His life. And it's the same way with joy. Those scriptures in the Old Testament, it says, "He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, mighty. He will save." What will He do? "Will rejoice over thee with joy." This thing about, I'm telling you, we believers, when our heart's right with God, there's going to be some genuine joy. Doesn't the Bible say in His presence is, what is there in His presence? Fullness of joy. And I tell you, as you walk through life, it's very easy to develop a pessimistic attitude. Would you agree with me? It kind of reminds me of the people that take the tolls at the toll gates. I'm telling you, that's a difficult job. All day long, just taking people's money, and somebody else comes through and you take their money. And you know, that can be a challenging job to have joy with. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of things in life that's very challenging that can rob you of your joy if you're not walking in fellowship with Christ. Amen? Because joy, the goal here, and Paul mentions it. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. It amazes me how many times he mentions it. And by the way, both times, both in Philippians and here in 2 Corinthians, Philippians is a joy book of the Bible. When Paul talks about joy, he also talks about his tears at the same time. He talks about his tears in Philippians, and he talks about his tears here in chapter 2, in the midst of talking about joy. In verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, "Our rejoicing is this." In verse 14, he says, "Also you have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are our rejoicing in the day of Christ." We are to be helpers of each other's joy. Isn't that wonderful? We're not to be contributing to each other's sadness. We are to be contributing to each other's joy, because there's an interdependence in the body of Christ to point each other to Jesus Christ. And when we edify each other, the way we edify each other and build up each other in our faith is to help each other understand more of the wonder and the marvel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we understand who He is, the more our life will be filled with joy. Amen? Joy is a byproduct of a right relationship with Christ. And it's in your spirit. It's in your spirit. It's not dependent upon your circumstances. Your circumstances can be crushing. Your circumstances can bring you to tears. As he mentions here, the situation is a very anguishing situation. It's a situation that runs deep for everybody. But in the midst of it, can you still have the joy of Christ? Oh, it's so wonderful. If anybody in the world ought to have joy, it ought to be us. Amen? And we've got something to shout about. We've got something to praise God about. Because if you have everything in life but Christ, you have nothing. But if you have nothing in life but Christ, what do you have? You have everything if you have Christ. And Jesus said, what enabled him, or Jesus didn't say this, was a commentation on his life in Hebrews, that what got him through the hard situations of life was the joy that was set before him. The joy of knowing that if he endured this and went through this, others could come to the truth about the salvation that's in him. And when you come to the truth and understand the truth about Jesus Christ, you can enter into the joy of the Lord. And that's what will keep you and I going in the hard times. We need to have that same joy set before us. Amen? That whatever God's taken us through, it's an opportunity for the truth about Jesus Christ to be revealed so that others can either know him in a better way or come to know him for the first time. That's the joy that's set before us. And in 3 John, it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear what?" 3 John 1, verse 4, "I have no greater joy." This is where real joy comes from, is knowing that others are able to walk in what? Truth. Knowing that there's been an investment in somebody's life so that they can walk in truth. There's no greater joy than that. To see others walking in the truth, especially your own children, especially somebody you've had an opportunity to have input into their life. Now, last point has to do with love. The goal of the shepherd is not only joy, but love, and it's found in verse 4. When I read verse 4, I thought about parents disciplining their children. And, of course, Paul is having to deal with a matter of discipline as a pastor. But their discipline of children or discipline in the Christian life, it is not an easy matter. It's not easy for the one being spanked. It's not easy for the one giving the spanking. I tell you, genuine love is not just a sentiment. Genuine love is not just an emotion. Genuine love will reach down into the heart of your being when you're trying to get the truth to somebody else's life. And there many times there's much anguish and much affliction. And Paul could have said, he could have said to the Corinthians, I've given you the truth. And you're being passive about it. You're being indifferent about it. I'm just going to wash my hands of you. I tell you, it's much easier to just walk away. Would you agree with me? It takes love. Genuine love. And I believe God forces us to develop genuine love through these difficult situations of truth, trying to interact about truth. He forces us to develop genuine love. It's much easier just to walk away. But if you really love people, God never gives up on anybody. Amen? God doesn't say, I'm done with you. No, God gives people over to their pursuits and their fleshly ambitions. But if there is a humbling of themselves and a repentant faith, God will restore and rebuild and put back together. And that lost sheep that went astray, the shepherd goes after him. Amen? The shepherd goes after him. Now, transparency, I think, is an important part of being a genuine shepherd. If we're going to help each other, we need to be as transparent as we can. You can't be transparent with everybody, but you can be transparent with somebody. I mean, you can't just pour out everything in your life with the whole congregation all the time. But there should be some believers that you're getting close to, some believers that you're, having a closer relationship with, that you can really open up your heart with. Amen? We need it. We all need it. And that's what keeps us strong. When the members of the body of Christ are ministering one to another. When every one of us is having a shepherd's what? A shepherd's heart. We're not just dependent on the pastor to be the shepherd. Amen? Every one of us has a shepherd's heart for people. So let's ask God to give us the grace to apply some of these principles. There's so much in the Bible about having the heart of a shepherd. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we're not like robots or machines. We thank you, our Father, that you knock at our door. But you want us to open the door. And if we'll open the door, we'll be able to experience that rich, rich fellowship of sitting at the table and feasting upon the riches of your Son's life. And Lord, that's our heart's desire for everyone, because He's the truth. And when we present the truth to others, we're actually presenting the life of Christ to others. But as Paul had to do here, sometimes you present the truth, there's a reaction to it, there may even be hostility to it, there may be a passiveness to it. And Paul didn't want to keep beating the thing to death and keep hammering on it. He gave the Spirit of God time to work. He said, I'm not going to come to you again in heaviness. And the reason why I changed my travel plans is to spare you. I thank you, God, that if we present the truth, you can make the points better than we can with power from above. You did it with Moses down there when Moses presented the truth to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did not respond in a proper way, and you brought one power of plague after another from above to bring home the truth. Father, give us an understanding of faith and how powerful you are. Lord, it's not that we can convince somebody, but God, you are able. You're able to do the exceeding abundant above all. You're able to work in somebody's life in such a marvelous way. It's an astounding observation to see how God, just like you did with Saul, you brought him right down to his knees in all of his self-righteousness and all of his pride and all of his ego. You knew how to get him into a corner he couldn't get out of. So, our Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of how this ministry of truth takes place with a shepherd's heart, and realizing the only way it can be effective is if the great shepherd of the sheep is doing the work. With power from above and wisdom from above and the supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit. Lord, may we all be under shepherds. May we see you do great things, because we're not lording over somebody's faith, but we're pointing them to the great shepherd. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.